Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. Part 1 of Daniel chapter 6 had to do with Daniel, exalted and envied. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We are now ready to pick up with the second part of the chapter, which again focuses on Daniel. And this time it is Daniel. He's going to be accused and he's going to be condemned. Daniel accused and condemned. And this is 6, 10 through 18. And the first focal point, again, the decree has gone out, and let's read it. Go back as far as verse 7. The jealous leaders come in, and they say to the king, all the commissioners of the kingdom, we're reading it verse 7, the prefects and the satraps, or the governors, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. No matter how foolish a law might have been, if it was in the law of the Medes and the Persians, there was no way it could be modified, and there is no way it could be changed. And we will find that the king himself invokes the law of the Medes and the Persians, has second thoughts, wants to change it, but he cannot do so. The law of the Medes and the Persians was irrevocable. Therefore, verse 9, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. And now we're going to see how Daniel is going to relate to this, and the first emphasis is on his faithfulness. And that is seen in chapter 6 and verse 10. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. And the first principle I would put off of this is to simply say this. There are times when defiance is appropriate. So there is a time for defiance. And whenever we see defiance in the Bible, two things are always in the picture. Number one, the issue is always clear. In other words, it's not a matter of, well, maybe you could do this more discreetly. Maybe you could do it in a different way, or maybe you could make a different approach. And maybe there isn't any real conflict here. Maybe you just imagine it. Whenever you see any character in the Bible defying government, as is in the case here, the issue is extremely clear. And second, whenever there is defiance, there is always a willingness to accept the consequences. The consequences are accepted. Daniel makes no complaint about the lion's den, none whatsoever. Just as the three young men made no complaint about the fiery furnace. They defied, they accepted the consequence, and whenever there is defiance, it is justified by those two issues. A clear issue, consequences are not complained about, the consequences are accepted in a very full sense of the word. Now, if you had been Daniel, and try to think, I think you can, the way I would, how would you have handled this thing of don't make any petition to any god except the king for 30 days? The first thing I would have done in verse 10 would have been change the place I pray. I mean, God can hear you from the basement, can't he? I mean, why were the windows opened? So the prayer could get out? You know, it had to have an opening in the wall or it would get stuck on the ceiling. What's the reason for this? And my suggestion to Daniel in verse 10 would be, why don't you go ahead and do what you do, except be more discreet in the way you do it? So let's ask a question then, and we'll try to answer it. Couldn't Daniel have prayed more discreetly? couldn't he have been faithful to God and discreet? And it looks to me like he could. Couldn't he have been faithful and discreet also? In other words, gone on praying as he did, faithful to God, not asking of the king, but asking of God that he honored and that he worshiped, kept the window shut, pulled the draperies, pulled down the curtains, prayed in secret, or something of that sort. Why couldn't he have done that? Well, there are some words that are significant in verse 10, and the significance of them is slightly covered up by the fact that our translations have used a parenthesis. Reading verse 10 again. Now, and let's read the verse leaving out the words in parentheses. Now, and the verse will make perfectly good sense. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day. Good sentence, isn't it? Makes perfectly good sense. So it is significant then that the words in parenthesis are put there. And notice the words in parenthesis say, now in his roof chamber, he had windows open. You could stop there too, couldn't you? He had windows open. He made it his habit to pray and let everybody know about it. Well, if that had been the point, it would have stopped there. He had windows open so people could see him praying. But that wasn't the point. They were open, and they were open in a direction. It was toward Jerusalem. Now, go back to 2 Chronicles. Keep your finger here because we'll be right back to it. 2 Chronicles 6. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 34. The temple in Jerusalem is being dedicated, and Solomon, King Solomon, is praying. And as he prays, he anticipates the time when Israel will be at war, when she will be captive, when she'll be in other places outside of Jerusalem. And he's talking about when you're outside of Jerusalem, the way you're going to pray. Verse 34, 2 Chronicles 6. When thy people, Solomon addressing God, go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way thou shalt send them, and they pray to thee toward this city which thou hast chosen and the house which I built for thy name. So notice there was not only prayer directed toward God, but the presence of God was conceived of as in Jerusalem. So they pray toward thee, toward this city. And verse 35, then hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against thee, for there is no man who does not sin, and thou art angry with them, and dost deliver them to an enemy. And that, of course, is where Daniel was. They had been delivered to Babylon, and now to Persia. So that they take them away captive to a land far off or near. If they take thought in the land where they have taken captive, and repent, and make supplication to thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where thou hast been taken captive, and pray toward their land which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear from heaven, from thy dwelling place, their prayer and supplications, maintain their cause, forgive thy people who have sinned against thee. So notice Daniel is merely doing what the scripture of 2 Chronicles has prescribed. He is not being flamboyant. He is not trying to show off. The chapter is emphasis on the obedience of Daniel. Now, while it is true, and generally speaking, if you can recall clear back to Sunday school when you were little, when you heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den, which of course every kid loves to hear, the emphasis was probably on look how courageous Daniel was. And granted, he was courageous. But the interesting thing is that is not the point the Bible makes. The Bible makes no point about the courage of Daniel at all. The point that is made is in verse 10. The point is not courage. The point is consistency. Let's put that down as another point. The point is not courage. Now, I'm not denying his courage. He had great courage. The point is not courage, but consistency. Point is not courage, but consistency. The point is, under a new pressure, Daniel did what he always did. He always honored the Lord. In chapter 2, when he was a young man, he did. And here he is going to honor the Lord. And by the way, his first obedience, remember, was in chapter 1, where as a teenager, we had Daniel making up his mind not to eat the king's portion. So in chapter 1, he was in his teens. And since we can flip so easily from chapter 6 to chapter 1, we can easily miss something. In chapter 1, he's in his teens, and in chapter 6, he's in his 80s. There's another misconception I think we often have. We talk about Daniel in the lions, didn't we? Look at this. We think of this courageous young man. Well, he was not a young man, and the Bible does not make a point about his courage. This is a man in his 80s. This is an old gray man who is near the end of his life when we come to chapter 6. And that will give emphasis to certain words in verse 10 that stress his consistency. So keep in mind, we move from obedience in the teens to obedience in his 80s. Now read verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling, parenthesis, just like he had done from teens to his 80s. On his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. And notice we could end the verse there, but it doesn't end there because there's a point to be made. And what is it? As he had been doing for years. As he had been doing previously. Notice the emphasis is Daniel is consistent and certain courageous too. See, Daniel allowed nothing to challenge his relationship to the Lord. And everybody knew it. The king knew it. Look down at verse 16. Notice that consistency was the thing that everybody noticed about Daniel. The king saw it. His enemies saw it. First of all, the king saw it. Verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." Notice the thing that the king noted was Daniel's consistency. Look at verse 20. The night has passed and the king comes to the lion's den. And verse 20 says, when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, a troubled voice is a colorful word. It's a word for a little voice. The king couldn't work up his big, deep bass voice. It was a little squeaky voice. And so the king came and he called with the treble voice, a squeaky voice, a little voice. And the king said to Daniel, "Daniel, the servant of the living God has your God, whom you what? Constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions." The king recognizes the consistency of Daniel. So the consistency is emphasized in verse 10. The consistency is emphasized by the words of the king before he goes in the lion's den. It's recognized by the king after he is in the lion's den. And his consistency was also observed by his enemies. Why do you think his enemies plotted the way he did? Why do you think they got the plot that you can't ask of anybody for 30 days except the king? Why do you think they came up with that plot? Very simple. They knew that Daniel would hang in there. They knew he would be consistent. In other words, his enemies knew that he would continue to honor God as he had always done, and that's why they were absolutely confident, our plot's going to work. If we make it a death penalty to pray to God, we've got Daniel nailed because we know him. And that's a wonderful testimony for the enemies to say, we can nail you because we know of your devotion to the Lord and we can count on it. So the event basically is going to reveal to us two things. It's going to reveal who Daniel is, but ultimately, through who Daniel is, look down to verse 26. It's going to reveal who God is, and the king's going to learn it, and the king's going to know it. Verse 26, the king says, I will make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and to tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so the king learns who God is by learning who Daniel is. And that's a very, very interesting thing. The king learns who God is by learning who Daniel is. The king learns who God is by learning who Daniel is. Wow. Let's change that a little bit. My friends learn who God is by learning who I am. That's dynamite, isn't it? King learned who God was by learning who Daniel was. Can we say that our friends and the people we contact learn who God is by learning who we are? Tremendous lesson involved at that point. Faithfulness of Daniel. All right, that is followed by what you often find in Scripture, is that he obeyed God and things, sure enough, got what? Worse. His faithfulness, his condemnation. And his condemnation is in verses 11 through 15. And we'll mold that about two things. First of all, the opponent's assertion. And we'll look at their assertion, and then we'll look at their insistence. First of all, their assertion. Coming down to chapter 6 and verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. No surprise, that's what they expected. Daniel was faithful and they got what they expected. They're taking advantage of his faithfulness to God. Then they approached the king and spoke to the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god besides you, O king, for 30 days to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, and may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, please get the next three words, five words, pays no attention to you. Daniel pays no attention to you. And there are the words. Daniel pays no attention. Principle. You could see it through Daniel's life all the way. Not only does he pay no attention in chapter 6 to the king's edict, Daniel never pays attention to anything that would detract from his devotion to the Lord. Never. In chapter 3, one of the striking things in these first six chapters is right at this point. One of the striking things is in these chapters is to just note what Daniel and his friends ignore, what they don't pay any attention to. You come to chapter 3, and the king creates an image, and three guys didn't pay any attention to it. And he built a furnace. They didn't pay attention to it. They didn't consider it. In chapter 6, Daniel ignores the king's edict, and he also ignores the king's lions. I think we could probably bring a principle off of that. One of the most enlightening things about a person is what doesn't bother him. And the interesting thing about Daniel and friends is the things that don't bother him. You want to get a hold of them and shake them and say, doesn't the furnace bother you? No, what furnace? Don't the lions bother you? What lions? And that's exactly the attitude with which he preaches. He is a single issue individual. Devotion to the Lord is the only thing. Well, that is backed up with, after their assertion, it's backed up with their insistence. And their insistence is seen down in the following verses, down about verse 14. King hears the statement. He's deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. Notice what ego trips do for you. They elate you. Not ultimately. He went on an ego trip and he ends up very distressed. He ends up in a situation he can't do anything about. And it does say, even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Now notice the insistence. Then these men came by agreement. Jealous people are. This is the third time you've come across that word. Have you caught it? They came by agreement. I mean, I'll go to the king if you hold my hand, and you hold my hand, and we'll go as a group. Groups are always courageous. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Who is in control? The king or the subjects? The subjects are in control. Why? Because the king went on ego trip. Ego always makes you the victim. And the king here, who rules the nation, is a victim of his own ego. And people are in control because of his ego. So you have then the next thing with Daniel, which is his confinement. Verses 16 through 18. Verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." Now let me give you an alternate translation, and I think it's a better translation. It certainly is one that is possible as equally as the one we have in front of us. These words could read this way: "Your God, whom you constantly serve, must deliver you." Now the reason I would opt for that is this. The king had attempted in verse 14 to do everything he could all day long to deliver Daniel, and has failed. So he comes in verse 16 as he puts him in the lion's den, and he says, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will have to deliver you." I can't. I'm out of resources. And so what he is really emphasizing is, I've tried to deliver you and I've failed. The law of the Medes and Persians will not allow it. Now, if you get delivered, it will be all God. And I think that gives much more force to it, that all the human resources are out. The highest authority on the earth can't do a single thing for Daniel. If anything, anyone does anything for you, it will have to be God. Question, if you know anything of Scripture, does God work that way? Does God ever bring us to the end of our rope? Is it like God to put us down a tunnel where there is no human way out? The only possible delivery will have to be from God. And I think that's another thing that would support that kind of translation, is that's typically the way God works. And so the king says, can't do a thing in the world, even though I'm king. If you get delivered, God will have to be the deliverer of you. So the king goes back, and he spends a night in misery. And we said earlier, no food, no fun, no rest. And I can't think of a more miserable description of life. No food? No fun? Not this guy. But notice you come down to verse 18. The king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food. No entertainment was brought before him. No fun. And he sleeps, and his sleep fled from him. No sleep. And so that's the night of the... It's very interesting. You know what Daniel's doing? Sawing off Z's, you know. Having a good night's sleep. Be refreshed in the morning. The king will get up with his little tiny voice, having spent a miserable night. Who's in control? Who is in control? The man in the lion's den or the man on the throne? The man on the throne is miserable. The man in the lion's den is at peace. What's the difference? Obedience, devotion to God, and that's the only difference. So in verse 20, we then have, or beginning in verse 19, we have our third point, and it is again revolves about Daniel, and this time it is Daniel delivered. And not only is he delivered, but he is avenged. Daniel delivered and avenged, verses 19 through 24. And we will mold that about 3 points. Daniel has a message for the king. We will have his release. And we will have his vindication. First of all, his message. Verse 19. Well, the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with this little voice. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, the servant of the living God, has your God, whom you consistently serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Then notice the cause, inasmuch as I have found innocent before him. Notice the cause of his delivery is I maintain fellowship with the Lord. I maintain fellowship with him, and the Lord handled everything else. This implies he didn't go into the lion's den expecting delivery. He went into the lion's den obedient. Maybe God will deliver, maybe he will not. And he observes that God has delivered by the arrival of his angel. And I was found innocent before him, and toward you, O king, I've committed no crime. Now, the book of Hebrews relates that to something. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. From one perspective, God shut the lion's mouth. From another perspective, his faith shut the lion's mouth. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11 tells us exactly what shuts lions' mouths. What shall I say? What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. So notice the shutting of the lion's mouth is related not only to the act of God, but also to the faith of Daniel. Well, in verse 23, he gets released. The king was very pleased, gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And probably what happened the rest of the day is the king wasn't worth a nickel and had to go home and get in bed because he hadn't slept all night, and Daniel probably got in a good day's work. Mental attitude is everything. Verse 24, and you can't help but get a little bit of glee out of this. If you read anything about the Persian monarchs, they were cruel. And if you have read any of the history of how they would punish criminals, this is not unusual at all, to not only punish the criminal, but get all of his cousins and punish them too. That would have an effect on you, wouldn't it? Let me tell you, if you knew that you could go to jail for what your kids do, I bet some parents would take some measures. And really thought of that's a good idea. Well, at any rate, verse 24, it's done on big scale. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel. They cast them, their children, their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. All right, that completes then. Well, we do have coming down to the following section. We've already read it. How that through the life of Daniel, the king of Persia got to know who God was. All right, now we're ready, and we'll just have time to introduce it this hour. Ready to start a brand new part of Daniel. Up till now, it has been narrative stories. Beginning at 7, it's going to be prophecy. And we're now going to start, and we'll start through the rest of Daniel, and also into later the book of Revelation. We're going to start into the area of prophecy. So let's give several points of introduction. Time enough to start into chapter 7. And the first point is this. Chapter 2 and chapter 7 both trace human history. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 both trace human history from Daniel's times, or 606 B.C., to the return and reign of Christ. Daniel 2 and 7 trace human history from 606, the times of Daniel, to the return and the reign of Christ. Now, there is a difference, however, in the two, and we'll kind of try to chart that. Put over here on the left, chapter 2 and chapter 7. Chapter 2 traces human history as man sees it, man's viewpoint. Chapter 7 traces human history as God sees it. As man sees it, the image is beautiful. Gold head, silver, and so forth. As man sees history, it is glorious. Glorious image of chapter 2. When you have the same thing traced in chapter 7 from God's viewpoint, it is a succession of beasts. So God's viewpoint sees it as beastly. First comparison between chapter 2 and chapter 7. Chapter 2 sees the gold and the silver, or looks at man's government from the external viewpoint. It's beautiful. Daniel 7 looks at human government from the internal viewpoint. Again, beastly. So we got two different tracings of history. That's the first point of introduction. The second point of introduction. In both 2 and 7, human government is, get these words, suddenly and completely destroyed by the coming of Christ and his kingdom. In 2 and 7, human rule is, these are important words, suddenly. Second important word, completely. Destroyed by the coming of Christ, or by God's kingdom. And the two words we stressed are suddenly. It's not a matter of now you better straighten up. You have 1 week. You better straighten up. You have 6 days. You better get it together. The clock is ticking. You have 5 days, 4 days, 3 days. It's not that way at all. In fact, this last kingdom is going full force and totally successful, and zap, like that. You have a sudden disruption. And not only is it sudden, but it's not reformation of human government. It's going to be a complete destruction of it and the establishment of God's kingdom. Go back to chapter 2 and catch that. The suddenness of it. 244. Notice it's not something that is built toward. It's something that happens suddenly. Verse 44. And in the days of those kings, see, human rule is moving right on, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Notice how sudden it is. Will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Notice the suddenness and the totality of destruction. Go over to Daniel chapter 7, where we're going to begin studying. And he's been seeing the succession of kingdoms, and you come down to verse 9. I kept on looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Notice the suddenness of the whole thing. Verse 21. I kept looking, and that horn, and that will be a king, was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. The powers of evil are being successful. And he did it, how long? Until the Ancient of Days came. So the sudden and total destruction, the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest ones, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. The suddenness of the whole thing is the thing that is emphasized. Second point of introduction, chapter 2 and 7, human rule is suddenly and completely destroyed by God's kingdom. Third, the structure of Daniel 7. And if you read the chapter just once, you've got to get the two divisions. It's divided into the vision, 7, 1 through 14. And that will divide into three parts. First of all, we're going to have the appearance of these four beasts. The appearance of the beast, 7, 1 through 8. And then suddenly, in verse 9, the scene will shift to judgment. The appearance of the beast, and then the judgment, 7, 9 through 12. And then in verse 13, which reads, I kept looking in night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man, was coming. And in verse 14, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. So we have, third, his reign. 7, 13, 14. It's outline history. It's the way it's going to go. It's the way it's happening. The appearance of human government cycling over and over in all of their wickedness and their crushing ability will be up through the first eight verses, and then the next thing on the scene is the judgment of God arrives, and upon judgment, the reign of Christ takes over. And that's the way, and this is what we anticipate. We're still back under A right here, the appearance of kingdoms. The imperial Rome has yet to rise in its characteristics that will be defined in the book of Revelation. And then, of course, in chapter 19, you'll have the return of the Lord and then his reign. The vision, as soon as he has the vision, he then has a question. If you look down at chapter 7, verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me, and I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things, and it follows throughout the rest of the chapter. So you have the vision, and then you have the inspired interpretation. The interpretation continues in 7:19 through 28. Final point for this morning. The emphasis is on chronology. In this chapter, the emphasis is on chronological order. And we close by looking at that. Go down to chapter 7 and verse 4. Emphasis on order. This, then this, then this. Chronology is important. 7:4. Verse 4 begins with what words? The first. And look at verse 6. After this. Verse 7. After this. Verse 9. I kept looking until. See the chronology throughout that? The first, then after this, then after this. And I kept looking until such and such happens. All right, we'll have one more point, but we're included with our next study as we get into Daniel chapter 7. Father, we're thankful today for your faithfulness to us as exemplified in your historical faithfulness to men such as Daniel and his friends. We're thankful for the striking point that the God of Persia, the king of Persia, learned who you were from one of your children. And therefore, may we also recognize that we are here as ambassadors of Christ, as you teach us in the New Testament. And therefore, we are to represent you, and you are to be known via us. Grant to us the grace and the faithfulness in this awesome responsibility. In Christ's name.